In the summer, we were downtown on an urban plunge with our Cambodia team in preparation for our trip. And some of us visited First United Church, which many of you, perhaps some of you have been there. It's largely been converted into a shelter. There's, you know, so the sanctuary is filled with bunk beds, and they serve meals and give overnight beds for those in need. And it's an amazing thing that they do there in a place of such need in the downtown east side. And as we were there, the question that Paul asked our team is this still a church? And it was a really good question. There are so many things that a church can be focused on and busy with, many good things that a church can be doing. Social justice and helping the poor is a very good thing for us to do. Building relationships and encouraging each other within the church, very important. Preserving tradition, keeping things steady in a world of change and chaos. Supporting a denomination, you know, the view where a local church's primary role is advancing the work of the whole denomination that we work in together. Running programs for those outside the church. So for instance, you know, we do things like funerals and tax clinics and lots of benevolent help in the community that maybe a lot of people don't know about that we're doing here and supporting. Supporting missionaries and ministries around the globe and funding those so they can work in those places where we can't go and where they can't have their own support without our financial help. And on it goes. In a world full of sin and full of problems, full of brokenness, there's no limit to the things, the good things, the important things that a church could do. There's so many options, so many things we could be busy with. And in the church office, we are constantly having people and organizations come and email and call trying to sell us on their thing, their ministry, their event, the thing that they've got going on. We need to support them. We need to buy their product. We need to let them speak on Sunday and pitch their thing to our church. And you're very welcome because I save you from a lot of that. And a lot of it is actually good things, but we just can't do everything. And so we often have to say, no, thank you. God bless you as you do your thing. We aren't going to help with it. And then the guilt trips, the accusations, the name-calling that follows. I was told once when I was getting an email list that I didn't know what it was, and I was suddenly getting emails, and I asked them to remove my name from their mailing list. And I was actually, my salvation came into question in this moment. They weren't sure, how could I be a pastor if I don't love Jesus, because I didn't want their spam. So there's no end to things that we could do, programs we could run, events we could host, topics we could teach on, ministries we could support. There's no end to it, so we have to choose. So then the real question is, what is the mission of the church? What are we supposed to be busy doing? What are we trying to accomplish? What are the things that if we ceased doing them, we would cease to actually be a church? And we would be something else that looked like a church but wasn't a church. And to tackle this very important question, we're going to take a closer look at this very well-known, but I'm going to argue misunderstood, misused passage of Matthew 28, 16 to 20, affectionately known as the Great Commission. And I'm going to read it again so it's in our minds. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm going to make the argument that this passage has been hijacked by missionaries. Now, I love missionaries, but for whatever reason, in our minds, this passage has become a passage all about sending missionaries to faraway places. We've sort of relegated it to a passage about reaching the lost in other countries. And so in some churches, what they do is they have, like, once a year, they'll have like a missions weekend, and they'll pull the Great Commission off the shelf and dust it off, spend a weekend on it, and we'll spend a lot of time focusing on the word go and on the word nations, and urge people to support missionaries, to go as missionaries, and then we put the Great Commission back on the shelf for another year. Global mission is, of course, very important. It's very important that we're sending missionaries, particularly to unreached people groups. We want to see churches planted and vibrant churches in all these places where the gospel is not known or where there is no healthy church. We want to see indigenous churches, healthy, growing churches, reaching their own cultures in every people group. That's what we need to be working towards. So we're excited with that. We're very excited to see the call on Simon and Chantel's life, where they're going to be going in January to go plant a church amongst an unreached people group in Kenya, these nomadic tribes where the gospel is not known and there is no church of Jesus Christ. So they're going out where there is none and planting a church there. And so we're thrilled about that. It was also really exciting to visit Mannheim to see Hasses Hörn as a stable, growing, vibrant, indigenous German church, and a church that does not need Ralph and Ruth there anymore, which is exciting because it's the job has been accomplished and they're reaching their community. So it's very important that we're planting churches around the world where the gospel is not known, where churches are not yet. That being said, the Great Commission cannot be contained within like a missions week or missions emphasis. It's not a description of things that only happen in far-off lands. It's not about the calling of a special few. In this passage, Jesus is commissioning his whole church for all time. And after his resurrection appearances, Jesus is now departing from the earth. He is leaving his church behind to carry on his mission. And as he departs, he commissions them with these words. This is what we all are to be busy doing always. This is our focus. This is our mandate. This is what he told us to do until he comes back. And so while there's many other good things to do, this is what he told us to do. This must be number one. And since Jesus has all authority in heaven, this command comes straight from God. It carries all the authority of God himself. And since Jesus has all authority on earth, there's no human authority whose commands can trump this command, who can negate this command, can override Jesus' command for us. Whatever other demands are on your life, and I'm sure there are many, they are all subordinated to this command from Jesus, who holds all authority. So any excuse you give is simply an excuse for disobeying Jesus, any excuse to disobey this. So if you say things like, I'm too busy with work to be on mission with Jesus, well, your boss does not have more authority than Jesus. So why are you giving him more authority in your life than he has, than he's entitled to? I'm too busy with, you know, kids' activities and sports for the kids and things, programs running. A soccer ball, okay? I love soccer. A soccer ball does not have more authority than Jesus. It's a ball, right? Don't let it be in charge of your life. You're supposed to kick it. It does not kick you, right? Figure out who's in charge there. So Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and so we subordinate ourselves to Jesus. All other demands on our life have to come beneath that and secondary to that. Jesus is in charge. He holds all authority, and with that authority, he sends us. So we have to decide whether we're really letting him reign and rule in our life, or do we just give him the leftovers and the scraps once we've devoted our life and our week to everything else that's going on. So Jesus says he has all authority. And now then you might expect, as you read this, you might expect that the next thing he would do is say how he is going to use all his authority to build his kingdom and accomplish his will. But strangely, he doesn't do that. He instead says that he has all authority, therefore he's not going to do it himself. He's going to send us, his church. With all the authority in the world, he decides to accomplish his purposes through his people. So he sends us. And so then the big question is, what specifically does he command us to do? What is this Great Commission? If it's not exclusively or even primarily about sending missionaries overseas, what is it? So he says, the big point being, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's the end of verse 18. Or verse 19, sorry, the beginning of verse 19. Now, the word go could be translated going. It's not an imperative. It's a participle for those who like English and know what I just said. And it wasn't just... So I've heard entire messages on being preached on, you know, what part of go don't you understand? I've sat through those messages. But really, it could be translated, as you're going, make disciples. The emphasis isn't on going, but on making disciples. That's the command. The whole sentence hangs on that imperative, make disciples. This is the command for all of us, making disciples of all nations, which includes Canada. It is a nation. Includes our own neighborhood, our own street, our own family are included in that. It's not go and make disciples of nations you don't belong to, but all the nations, including our own, which is in great need of the gospel. So grammatically, hang with me, the way the passage works is that the only imperative, the only command in the sentence is to make disciples. And then connected to that imperative, hanging off it, are three participles which modify or unpack the imperative. They are going, baptizing, and teaching. So these three participles help us to understand what it means to keep the main imperative of making disciples. Okay? English lesson over. So Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, the authors of the book The Trellis and the Vine, they say, the Great Commission is a commission that makes disciple-making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. D.A. Carson, the brilliant D.A. Carson, on this injunction says, it is binding on all Jesus' disciples to make others what they themselves are, disciples of Jesus Christ. So the mission of every church, the mission of every Christian must be what Jesus commanded, to make disciples. If we as a church and you as a disciple of Jesus aren't making disciples of Jesus, you aren't pursuing the right mission. You aren't on the mission that Jesus has given us. To be a disciple is to make disciples, to reproduce what you are. And so the Great Commission isn't about global missions per se, though it is certainly included in that, but is about the task of every Christian always, every church, everywhere. Okay? I've come to now dislike greatly the term missions. Before you stone me, let me explain. It's probably not the word's fault. Don't get angry with the word, but just the way we use it. We use the term missions to describe usually a trip where we plan some ministry. And we send a team to Cambodia and call it missions. We went on a missions trip. And then we came home. And the missions trip ended. And missions is something we do overseas. It kind of goes from airport to airport. And it's something we can return from. And we finish the missions trip. And usually, connected to this is it needs to be somewhere where people are rather impoverished. They must have less than us financially. Not spiritually, financially. They must have less than us for it to be missions. And I think this is actually why a few people were wondering and struggling with the thought of a missions trip to Germany. Because they weren't poor enough, even though we did more ministry work in like a week than I would do in over a month. It was so busy. But what we have this thought of missions is trips to help poor people, something you would do for a couple weeks every couple years or something. Now, though a trip like this and things of this nature are actually very important, very useful and good and have great benefit, and I'm very glad that we do them, I'm not at all speaking against them. But if we think that this is what it means to do missions, we are missing Jesus' call. Jesus doesn't call you to do missions, but he gives you a mission. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he has given you a new whole life mission. You have a new purpose, a new end goal, a new driving motivation, not for a couple weeks or for vacation, but for your life. We don't do missions in the sense of a mission that you go and come back from, but we live on mission with Jesus, with the mission that he's given us. We don't go on a missions trip, but your entire life on earth is one big mission trip. All of life is lived in this mission, on Jesus' mission. So it doesn't start and end at airports, but it starts with your new birth. You're coming to faith in Christ and ends with Jesus' return. This is the mission of God that he calls us to join in and to live and be a part of and find our life's purpose within his mission. Okay? Now, so everyone making disciples, everyone on mission. And now, you might say, well, hey, I'm not a preacher. I'm not trained for this. I don't know what to do. I don't know. This is your thing. I think what we've done is we've accidentally, along the way, professionalized ministry, where we have this wrong belief that ministry is done by the preachers and the paid professionals. The thought goes that the responsibility is for the professionals to evangelize and make disciples, while the rest of us attend and support and pray and grow as a Christian ourselves and participate in the life of the church. But it's really their job to be making disciples and to be preaching the gospel and bring it to bear on people's lives. But the Bible instead instructs that the role of church leaders is to equip and to motivate and to encourage the whole church, and they're the ones who do the real work of gospel ministry. So, and when we think of ministry in that word, often we unfortunately think of just formal programs within the church. We think of ministry as preaching and singing and helping with the youth group and organizing a community group. And while these things are all certainly ministry, most ministry isn't formal and programmed. It shouldn't be. This is not how it was in the early church and throughout the history of those early days. Historian Michael Green, in his book Evangelism in the Early Church, concludes that Christianity's explosive growth in the first couple centuries was in reality, he says, was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. That is, Christian lay people, not trained preachers or evangelists, carried on the mission of the church, not through formal preaching, but through informal conversation. In homes and wine shops, on walks and around the market stalls, they did it naturally, enthusiastically. And so the Bible is calling us to every Christian gospel ministry. We want to see every disciple of Jesus ministering the gospel to others, not in formal programs and events, but in life, everyday life. So what we're talking about here in everyone making disciples, four things. What we're talking about is organic. It's spontaneous, outside the church's organized programs. You know, ministry doesn't happen when it gets announced in the bulletin. Ministry is what we do as we share our lives together, as we speak into each other's lives, as we encourage each other deeper into the gospel, as we share Jesus with our neighbors and friends. This all happens in the normal rhythms of life. There's no, you know, invites and committees. There's no reports. There's no budgets. It's just life. It's normal life. It's spending time with your neighbors. It's play dates with the kids from school. It's going out for dinner. It's having some guys over to watch the game. And in all these normal, organic situations, bringing the gospel to bear, talking about Jesus, talking about church, talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. So it's organic. Secondly, it's relational. It's done in the context of these informal, personal, normal relationships. This type of ministry isn't a mass invitation and fueled by newspaper ads. It's through the already existing network of relationships that you already have. Look at your relationships, you know, work, neighborhood, your school, through your kids, through any sort of club you're part of, a team you're part of, family, and who in that network of relationships needs Jesus, who needs to grow as a disciple of Jesus. It's relational. Thirdly, it's word deploying. It's in those contexts, it prayerfully brings the Bible and the gospel into connection with people's lives. It's not ministry just to hang out with people, but it becomes ministry as you bring the gospel to bear into the relationship, as you share and show Jesus. This now is ministry. So it's not formal. There's no preaching involved. You don't have to prep a lesson. But the gospel needs to overflow out of your life and into the lives of others. So it brings the word of God to bear in these situations and relationships. And fourthly, finally, it's active and not passive. So each person assumes a personal responsibility for being a producer and a minister rather than just a consumer of ministry. So we're called to something bigger and deeper than just attending church and receiving ministry. We're called to join Jesus' global redemptive mission and be the church. To be intentional and to make a plan and to live with purpose and to make Jesus' mission your mission. And so what we're talking about in every believer gospel ministry is organic, it's relational, it's word deploying, and it's active. So we all have this informal ministry and this responsibility to be at work making disciples. We're called to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. We're called to bring and invite and draw people into being what we are. Now, in this passage, as we're commanded to make disciples, every one of us to make disciples, there's these three participles, right? Which help us to understand what Jesus meant by making disciples. The first one is go or going. Most of the Bibles, most of your translations will say go, but it is a continuous participle. It has some imperative force because of the imperative it's connected to, but it is a participle, so it could be translated, maybe should be translated, as you go, as you're going. And here we see the sent nature of discipleship. Disciples are those who are going on mission with Jesus. To be a disciple is to be on mission with Jesus. Spurgeon famously said, and I keep quoting him because it's fun, and I love Spurgeon, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Our call to go originates in the very nature of God. God the Father, He is the first missionary. In love, the Father created the world and sent His Son to redeem it. The Son is the second missionary who redeemed all of humanity and creation through His life, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit then is the third missionary sent by the Father and the Son to convict the world of sin and to restore righteousness before judgment. So the Trinitarian Godhead is innately a missionary God. But it doesn't end there. The church is birthed out of the mission of the Trinitarian God. God sends the church on mission to the world to carry on the mission that was started in the Godhead, in the Trinity. The church must see itself as the fourth missionary. We are sent as Jesus is sent. We join in the mission of God as we bring the gospel to our hurting world. So our mission initiates and comes from the very nature, the very character of who God is. And even in the passage, we see that our mission starts and ends with Jesus. He is the one with authority who sent us on mission, and He is the one who promises to accompany us on the mission until the end of all things, until His return. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to be going, to live on mission as God is a missionary. And secondly, to make disciples is to be baptizing, because baptism is a symbol of the gospel. It's this picture of someone's new identity with Christ. As someone is baptized, they are baptized into the Trinitarian community, into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it says. That's who we are to baptize them into. They now belong to God and are part of His family. And so baptism is the outward sign of their new identity in God's new family. And they're also then baptized into the body of Christ, the church. They now belong to the church and to each other. So baptism is this outward public sign of our belonging to God and to each other. And we demonstrate. So it's about new identity, new family, about belonging. And so the disciple is baptized as a symbol of this new identity. Now, in your gospel ministry, you may not actually be getting people wet, baptizing them, although I would love that if you did. If we came here and you were able to baptize the friend that you led to Christ, I would praise God mightily as you did that. But though that is the goal, along the way, the theme is identity, helping them see their identity in God, helping them to come to a place of belonging to God through faith. And as we make disciples, we are calling people into belong to God's family, to be shaped by this new identity, to be marked as God's son and daughter. So being a disciple and making disciples is about belonging to God, belonging to His family, identifying with the Trinitarian God. And thirdly, to make disciples is to be teaching. We are to teach these disciples to observe all that Jesus commanded. So we apply the gospel to our lives and others, and as we do that, we are learners. We take the posture of learners. We're learning to live in light of our new identity. Having identified with Jesus in baptism, we learn to live like Jesus, being shaped more and more in His image, more and more by the truth of the gospel. So you are making disciples as you are informally teaching people the gospel and how the gospel shapes their life and identity. We are disciples of Jesus ourselves, which means that Jesus is our identity, as symbolized in baptism. We belong to a new family. It means we are learners, applying the gospel to our lives, being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And we are missionaries. We are sent by God to fulfill His mission. So we are disciples, but we are also on a mission to make disciples, calling other people into this new gospel-shaped identity, to identify with Jesus, to step into God's new family, and to symbolize that through baptism. By teaching people what it means to know and follow Jesus, calling them into this gospel-shaped life, and by calling people to live for God's mission, to join this disciple-making movement. Now, question then of this passage that we would ask is making disciples a command to evangelism, or is it a command to discipleship? And so we wonder about these two words. And I think what we've done is we've inaccurately dichotomized something which Jesus never intended. We have this thing called evangelism, where we communicate the gospel, and then once people receive the gospel, that process is over. Done. Good. Excellent. And then we have this other thing, which we call discipleship, where people who are saved grow deeper as disciples of Christ. It's helpful, but it's not as important because they're already saved. And so this is sort of like optional bonus deeper stuff for those who are really serious. But I think this whole view is all wrong because we've created this category of people that are saved by Jesus but are not disciples of Jesus. This is a fictional, non-biblical category I cannot find. It's sort of like the Yeti. It's kind of this mythological, we keep hearing about it, but no one's seen this thing. You're either with Jesus or you're against Him. You cannot be a non-disciple who is saved by Jesus. We're trying to find a third category that doesn't exist. So the call to make disciples is to lovingly and passionately move all people towards greater faithfulness as disciples of Jesus. For those who don't know Christ at all, this means prayerfully and intentionally sharing the gospel with them so that they come to the point of placing their faith in Jesus and becoming His disciple. For those who do know Jesus, this means that we prayerfully and intentionally remind them of the gospel and prod them along that they would grow deeper and deeper into what they already are, disciples of Jesus. So evangelism and discipleship are two words for the same thing. Us speaking the gospel to help people grow. We run into all kinds of troubles when we view these as opposite things, that we take opposite approaches on. In both cases, and it's the same thing, bringing the gospel to help people grow into Christ. And so making disciples is the mission of the church. We will do all we can as a church to bring the gospel to bear on and bring it to our unreached city. That's our mission. That's straight from Jesus. That's what we are to do. Reach our city with the gospel. We will do all we can to see disciples of Jesus maturing in the gospel. We will continue to push you and prod you into uncomfortable new depths. And so that you are shaped more and more by Christ and less by this comfortable suburban dream we keep getting fed. Some people don't like that. Some people would rather church be more comfortable and familiar where the mandate of the people is to show up and consume and receive, but we aren't unwilling to lead you in that dangerous direction. We will continue to pursue our vision of being a disciple-making church where everyone is committed to bringing the gospel to bear on all our relationships, where the whole church recognizes its sent nature. Just an example, as we've been thinking about and as we're heading into Christmas, you remember Starry Nights? We've run this kids' ministry the last few years. How it actually started was a community group that said, let's work together, let's use our gifts to reach the kids in our community. It was organic and natural, and it was completely volunteer-led and motivated. And then they asked another group to help them, and so they these two community groups ran this ministry for these kids. It was never meant to be kind of a church-run program event. And then time passed, and it became a program by accident. And this year, we had no one that was able to really run it. And we approached 6 or 7 people, and none of them were able to, which is unfortunate. So we're not doing it. We're unable to do it. And then the objection comes up. Someone was saying to me, but we need something to, we need to run something to invite our friends to. And it is too bad we aren't able to do it. We'd love to have been able to do it. It's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But that notion of I need something to invite my friends to, and if I don't have that, I can't, was troubling to me. Because we need to not be waiting for an event to come where we can invite our friends to, and only in that situation are we able to engage in mission. But we need to be engaging in mission all the time. We need to be engaging in mission with or without a program in the church. So invite people over on your own. Be the event. Invite friends over. Have a play date in your house. Host a Grey Cup party with your neighbors and non-Christian friends, whoever you can. Host a Christmas party. Just live your life with purpose and intentionality. And in the regular rhythm of life, set aside time to be intentional about your relationships and live as one sent by Jesus. Mission is not an outreach program in the building of the church, but is the lifestyle that we're all called to. For me, Melissa is such an example to me of what this should look like. In the way she lives simply. There's margin in her life. There's free time that she's built in so that she can share her life with others and invite people over and use her life as ministry. She's not so busy that there's just no time. Well, we'll get together in a couple months maybe. But there's space in her life for God to work. And she lives generously, where our home is a ministry tool. It's not ours to protect, but ours to share. And so she's just people over all the time so that she can share Jesus with them and love them and be generous with them. And she loves people, and she genuinely cares about people and wants to reach people with the gospel. And she connects everything to Jesus and to the church. So she's constantly just talking about how amazing our church is, in spite of the fact that at times it is an ugly bride. She has been, like all of us, she has been hurt by the church, but she still is always inviting people and sharing and talking about Jesus, talking about the church, and trying to connect everything to Christ. So living generously, living with margin in your life so that you're able to live on mission. You're able to have these relationships that are intentional. The good question, though, when we do this is, what do you have to give up in order to live on mission? Jesus isn't calling you to add his mission to yours and to do one more thing. You know, if you're looking at the calendar going, okay, I've got to add this in somewhere. No, Jesus is calling you actually to something far deeper, to radically reshape your life around his mission, where his mission is your mission. Not kind of an auxiliary mission, but is your mission. Joining his mission will probably mean abandoning a different mission, because you can't do everything. Just like as a church, we can't do everything. So if you're going to impact people's life, you're going to need margin. You're going to need space in your life where you can actually spend time with those people. Some of us need to do far less with far greater intentionality to have far greater impact. Right now we're doing a lot of things badly with no impact. And we think that we're busy, therefore it's good. But there's no innate goodness about busyness. Right? So some of us need to do less to do more. And the best news is, in all of this, is while this mission is great and difficult and awkward and at times dangerous, certainly for people in other parts of the world, we're not alone in it. We're not alone. We are sent by Jesus, who holds all authority in heaven and all authority on the earth. There's no one who can stand against us, and the mission cannot fail because Jesus stands behind it. So any authority that would stop us or challenge us or oppose us is a minor power compared to the authority of Jesus who sends us. And we are accompanied by Jesus in our mission. He promises to be with us always to the end of the age. He goes with us. He walks with us. He empowers us, moves with us, goes before us. We are not alone. Yes, it is hard, but it is not our mission. It will not fail, and we're not alone. And so we go boldly, confidently, and we go with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have saved us. You have called us to be your disciples. You have adopted us into your family. We have a new identity. And along with that, we have new purpose and a new mission. I pray that you would give us eyes to see how and where we need to be living on mission with you. I pray that you would show us the relationships, the family, friends, coworkers, neighbors who need Jesus, who need to grow in Jesus, who you are calling us to be a minister of the gospel to. I pray that you would give us words to boldly speak. I pray that you would give us patience and grace and kindness. I pray that we would represent you well in all things. I pray that the gospel would be known, people's lives would be changed, the mission would advance, and that in all that we do, Jesus would be made famous in our city. I pray that you would go with us and empower us. We worship you. We honor you because you are such a good God who has shown so much grace and has saved us mightily and then sends us mightily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.